Good to see you guys. You see the title there, Is There a Shepherd on Your Wish List? Now these days if you buy online, you always see there's a little clickable thingy that says add to your wish list. From the company, that's just to make sure that you keep remembering the stuff that you want to buy, okay? But people have wish lists, things that they do not have that they would like to have. And I think there are some things that people, maybe typical 2010 wish list items, maybe a plasma TV, okay. And I know some of you have it already. I don't, but I would like to have a plasma TV. At the bottom there, an iPod Nano, okay. And I know that some of you say there are still people without them, okay. So I don't have one of those either, but that's a wish list item. And then how about the following? Maybe an Apple tablet? No, if you do not know what that is, then teenagers would say you are so 10 minutes ago, okay? That's the newest thing that you must have, according to the IT world. You must have a tablet. And then down there, how about a tropical vacation, okay? Don't we all want that at a certain point in time? What I am sure are not on your wish list is the following. The next one. Not a shepherd, okay? Come on, be honest. Who has ever had a shepherd on their wish list? Okay, nobody. I thought so. Now, my statement is we are all desperately in need of a shepherd. Okay? It's a must item on your wish list. Why do you think, maybe, why do I need a shepherd? I am not a dumb sheep. Okay? I like this image. But so close up, they really do not look very intelligent, do they? Oh, guys, you saw the connection? Okay, no. No, you say, you know, I'm not a dumb sheep. I do not need a shepherd. I know my way. But we do need a shepherd because sometimes life looks like this, okay? Beautiful. Green pastures, and there's the little dumb sheep eating away, okay? Beautiful, but we know in life that this can easily change into this. Okay? The title of this image on the internet is A Desolate Scene. We know it can change into this, okay? And by the way, I love deserts. I don't know why, but so this is to me not such a desolate scene, but still, from what we had before, we know that this can be sometimes a reality. Or sometimes it looks like this. The still waters, beautiful little cottage there, nice waters, green again, and this can change into the next slide. A raging storm, okay? A raging storm. So you get this, to get through life, you need the shepherd again, okay? There it is. To get through all of that, are you convinced? Because if you are, I can say amen now, and we can go home, and we're done. But maybe you're not convinced because that idea is still stuck in your head, I'm not a dumb sheep, okay? I don't need a shepherd. Now, I would like then to prove to you this morning the enormous benefit of a shepherd in your life by close reading a shepherd psalm, the very well-known Psalm 23. Okay, now I'm going to give you a quick little background because I know some of you might not be that well acquainted with the Psalms. Just to say, first of all, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament is a compilation of 150 Hebrew poems. Okay, and we're later going to sing this one too because they're supposed to be sung too. The general theme of the book of Psalms, it's a range of human responses to God and his world. Okay? If we say the range of human responses, it's from deep depression and agony to elation and happiness and jubilation. The whole range is in there. Not only the nice things, okay? Everything is in the Psalms. The Psalms were written approximately 1,400 BC to 400 BC over a period of 1,000 years. Show me any other compilation of poetry written over that kind of period, okay? The authors of the Psalms, at least 7 different ones are mentioned in the Bible by name, and there are some unknown ones. But most of the Psalms are contributed to David. Okay, and we are looking at one of David's Psalms, Psalm 23. Okay, now, David, the Psalms of David were not all written at the same time in his life. He did not have this sudden urge to write those poems and those Psalms and just sat down and write them all in one shot. No. They went all through his life. Some of them were written when he was a young adult. Some of them were written when he was a mature adult. Some of them were written when he was an older man. And that's nice to see the progression as we go through Psalms, all these different Psalms from different times of David's life. Most biblical scholars, and you might differ from me, and please do, say that Psalm 23 was most likely written at the time of David's anointing as king. Okay? When he was merely a teenage boy, a young man. Okay? Now, what happened at that time? Let's look at the context at what happened at the time. And then when we read Psalm 23 after that, it has so much meaning. What happened at the time of David's anointing? Now, we find that little history in 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 12. Now, we're not going to read it this morning. We are just going to, I'm just going to summarize it to you. What happened at the time when David was anointed as the new king of Israel? The prophet Samuel was sent by God to Jesse of Bethlehem with his 8 sons to anoint one of them. Samuel didn't know which one, but to anoint one of them as the new king of Israel. This happened while Saul was still king of Israel. Okay? Now, each of the sons had to pass before Samuel, and then God said that he will tell Samuel which one it is. And so they came. Okay, and they were described as very impressive looks and whatever, and each time God would say to Samuel, no, not this one, not this one. And eventually all 7 of them passed, and there was no more. And Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any other sons? And he said, yeah, the youngest one tending the sheep in the fields. He was a dumb sheep, you know, he's looking after them there in the fields. And Samuel says, let him come. And it turns out it was David, the youngest one, who was chosen by God to be anointed as the next king of Israel. The youngest. At that time, probably the most insecure. Okay? Just doing his little thing out in the fields. Now, let's quickly put ourselves in David's shoes there in the fields. Okay? Shepherding his family's sheep all day long with the sheep. Good companions, because they don't talk back. You can tell them anything, okay? Peaceful surroundings, the rolling hills of Israel, valleys around him. He takes full responsibility for the sheep. It's his dad's sheep. And the nice thing of tending sheep is that they are fully dependent on him for leading them to the best food and water and to do that along the safest paths. They trust him for that. That he will not take them to an area and oops, four of them fell down this ravine and I do not have 4 of them. No, they trust. They're fully dependent on this shepherd. Okay? they also depend on him to be protecting them when the foxes are coming or maybe attacking them. They depend on him to see that he's coming and do something about it. They also fully depend on him to take them back home at night, to be kept safe in the darkest hours of the night. Okay? Sheep do not do these things for themselves. They depend on the shepherd to do it for them. And David knew this very well. So that's kind of a position to have, this responsibility to look after the sheep. So here we have David, shepherding his father's sheep quietly all day long, when suddenly a messenger arrives, panting, "You have to come home immediately. Samuel wants to see you." Okay? And before he knows it, he's being anointed by none other than the celebrity prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And that before Saul stepped down. Imagine David's response. Okay? Put yourself in that situation. "What? Me? No way." And Samuel says, "Yes way. Okay? This is you." And then the reality sets in. Emotions going through young David. Panic, fear, trepidation, stress. And then the awe at God doing something this bold to him of all people. The youngest and most insignificant of all the brothers. And just that thought will induce the panic and fear. And there you go. What is happening? What's lying ahead in front of me? How am I going to do this? But then our young David is also very well versed. And like all verbally creative people, he probably felt the urge to write about it. Right there, I think. I don't know for sure. No matter when exactly, but at this time, Psalm 23, I believe, flows from his heart. Let's read it. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What an absolutely bold statement by a young man at the beginning of his career. His path with God. A bold statement. Now, I would like to share a few thoughts with you on each of these verses of Psalm 23. And we will take it verse by verse, okay? And we will keep an eye on the time. But we would like to get through the whole psalm. And if not, of course, it's there for you to further study, okay? Let's take a look at the first one. "The Lord is my shepherd." So powerful in David's context. Remember what we said about the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. Total dependence for guidance. Totally trusting. Willing to submit to the leadership of the shepherd. Depending on the shepherd for safekeeping. Depending on the shepherd for daily nourishment and provision. And he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Question. Can I make this statement myself so boldly? The Lord is my shepherd. Or is our reality sometimes, the Lord is sometimes my shepherd? When the foxes of life surround me, when I've run out of solutions, then Lord, please come and lead me. Or can we say that He's our shepherd daily? We need Him daily. So after saying this, with the full impact and meaning of saying the Lord is my shepherd, David can make this very awkward statement then, I shall not be in want. He's actually saying, in my Lord Shepherd, I am content. I am complete. I do not need anything. The question is again, do I live in that reality in my relationship with the Lord? Because this is really hard for us as human beings. Because we are often, if not always, in need or want of something. Or we feel totally incomplete. I want more beauty or attractiveness. I want a better job. I want a higher pay. I want a higher IQ. I'm not that cheap. I want more money. I want more stuff. I want love. Do we truly understand? I shall not be in want in my relationship with my Shepherd Lord. Shall we think about that in the days and weeks coming, especially when those want urges rise again? And I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind us to think about this whenever we need something of our relationship with the Shepherd Lord. How complete we are in Him. And what it means when we say, the Lord is my shepherd. So now from here, where David says, I shall not be in want. Then the next verse, he says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Okay? If I get to that point where I say, I do not want anything, that's where the Lord takes me. Okay? It kind of reinforces that I shall not be in want verse. Think about it for a moment. For a sheep, green pastures and quiet waters is heaven. That's heaven. That's everything. Green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. That's heaven for a sheep. Sheep do not crave double cheese, quarter pounder burgers, okay? Grass and water is enough. Heaven. But do you also, when you read this, that feel the peace oozing from that verse? Lie down, green pastures, quiet waters. Our Lord, Shepherd, provides that for His sheep in this crazily busy world. There are the green pastures and the quiet waters with Him. Again, a question. Do I find that place in my relationship with God. And I think God knows we live in the 21st century with all this stuff happening and all the deadlines and due dates and stuff. Because we need the quiet waters and the green pastures. Because that's where the next verse happens. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And don't we all need our souls to be restored daily, all of the time? So, restoration from what, you may say? Why do we need it? Unrepented sin? Hurts from the past? The corrosion from immoral living? Sadness? Loneliness? You name it. All those things that make your soul look like a wrinkled raisin, okay, sucked dry. Our Shepherd Lord is in the restoring of souls business. You sit here this morning and you feel the need of your soul to be restored from whatever happened in your life. That's what our Lord does. At the quiet waters and the green pastures. Totally refreshing he can be. Invigorating, life boosting. When we feel the least of those things, that's what he can do. Will we allow him to lead us to those places? Will we make time to go to the green pastures with him and lie down so that he can restore our souls? And then, as we walk with our shepherd, we say the next, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay? Now we know that we cannot lie down all the time. We have to walk too, okay? And now the walk starts. And this walk with our shepherd Lord. And again, the sheep and the shepherd thing. The total dependence. Think of that first thing that we said of David and his sheep. Okay? They need him to guide them in paths of righteousness. Now for David, in his context, this meant a lot. You know, here's the shepherd and he becomes the king of a country. All the diplomatic stuff and the relations and declaring wars and all those stuff. God, I need you to guide me in paths of righteousness. Our shepherd Lord will guide us in the right paths. How often is that really our cry to our Lord? Please, God, guide me. Or is it like, you know, I have my plans ready, there it is, okay. Steps 1 through 5, and it's all there, and I know, and this is my goal, and I've even written it down. Okay, and God, please bless it. And to ask him, God, please lead me. I don't want to do this just all by myself. I want you to lead me. Because he knows, and we know, that we're actually those dumb sheep. We go astray. Whenever we can, we go off the right path. But he will guide me if I allow him. Why? He's for his name's sake. His name is at stake. If I say and if I profess I'm a Christian and the Lord is my shepherd, his name is at stake. I'm saying he's my shepherd. How can I walk on a path that's not one that he's leading me on? For his name's sake, he will guide me. Because it says something if the Lord is your shepherd and you allow him to guide you. His name is at stake. He will do that. He will do that if you are willing to be the sheep. So, by this time now, you might say this sounds too good to be true. And there's an English saying, if it's too good to be true, then it is too good to be true. Okay? Life is not just all green pastures and still waters, okay? And my real life, in real life, the green pastures do get parched. Still waters become raging storms. God, do you know that we live in a reality down here, a broken one? He knows. He created. You're right. David knew as a young boy that this is about real life. Okay? He knew as a shepherd that sometimes, yes, it happens that the predators will come and will attack the sheep. He's not living in this pink fuzzy world. Okay? Up in the clouds. There are dangerous places. Predators come. So an even statement comes from David right into our reality, because this is part of our lives here on earth. The next verse says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to stop there first. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David is a realist. He knows that those times come that our path that we are following will lead us into a valley of the shadow of death. Whatever that might be in your life, it might be death of a loved one. It might be disease. It might be loneliness. Or things that we heard earlier on, that those trials that she talked about. You know, those things that just feel make me feel this is all just getting dark around me. So, the word doesn't say here we will never go there. Okay? And it's strange how often Christians will think that. Once I'm a Christian, those kind of things will never happen again to me. And then they're so surprised and they blame God if it happens. It's acknowledged that you will go through the valley. And some of you are in that valley right now. If you're young, you might have not been there, and that valley might be ahead of you. And you might be afraid of that valley that will come in your life. Some of you came through that valley of the shadow of death. But look what David says. Even this is happening, I will fear no evil. This guy likes bold statements, okay? Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because that's where the fear comes in. The unknown. What is this going to do to me? Is it going to destroy me? Is it going to... I don't want the pain. I don't want the suffering. Something that's clearly can just be evil. And he says, I will fear no evil. We should actually, when we read it, pause it. I will fear no evil. Can you just feel it? Just builds something in you when you say that in the face of adversity. Or entering that valley. I will fear no evil. And again, we could say, David, you're a fool. How can you say that? What came out in the play too? Why can David say this? What is his reason? For you are with me. In that valley. God does not say, okay, here you go down now. Bye-bye. See you on the other side, the light side, okay? He's with you in that valley. And for David, it's for what the five words, for you are with me. It is so powerful. That's enough that the shepherd Lord is with me. That makes me say, I will fear no evil, no matter what. Will we please remember that when we go through our valleys, that He is with me. I'm not alone in that. I'm not alone. I will rather trust Him to be there and guide me through it. And in that valley, while being there, David goes on. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, these are images that we are not familiar with anymore, since we're not all shepherds and we don't live in that world anymore. But if you look into the meaning of those two words, and I was always wondering, why rod and staff? Okay, because sometimes in Hebrew poetry, we get this repetition of images just to make it really there and to see. But there's a slight difference between rod and staff. If you go to the dictionary, rod is often associated with guidance, discipline, measurement. And some dictionaries also say it can be a scepter symbolizing power and authority. That's the rod. So, guidance, discipline, measurement, power, authority associated with rod. A staff is associated with, or sometimes described as, a stick to aid climbing, walking on unsteady surfaces. So David finds comfort when he goes through these valleys of the shadow of death. He finds comfort in the power, the authority, the discipline, the guidance provided on the unsteady surfaces by our shepherd Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Although I'm walking physically in that valley, and I know my Lord is with me, it's His power, His authority over evil, His guidance, His sure, the discipline of being with Him and staying with Him, and the steadiness He provides on the unsteady surfaces, that's of comfort to me. That will help me through. Don't we all need that? It's there. It's available in our relationship with our shepherd Lord. And now you can see David is building now up towards, you know, towards the end of his psalm. He gets really bold now, okay? Next verse, he's probably thinking of what happened with him. He's anointed and all the stuff that's going to people, going what they're going to say. He says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Okay? He's being anointed before Saul is stepping down. He can people hear people say, the audacity, who does he think he is? There will be people not really impressed by this new king. And he's going to face danger and people attacking him and trying to destroy him. But this interesting image of the Lord preparing a feast in the face of danger. Okay? Again, this boldness. In the face of whatever threatens your life at the moment, a really bad boss at the work, bad working circumstances, disease, bad relationships, in the face of that, He prepares something beautiful for you, something nourishing, refreshing. Because, according to Jeremiah 29:11, It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Okay? Now, if the Lord is saying that, then He can, in the face of your enemy, in the presence of your enemy, prepare something that seems like craziness to the world, okay? Because He knows that He has plans that will eventually prosper me and not harm me. Now, that's one of the trust verses that we can hold on to. And although we cannot see it, at that very moment, say, "Lord, I trust You that You have plans to prosper me and not to harm me, although I'm going to the valley of the shadow of death." And then I assume this happens at the table. We're back to Psalm. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." For David, most likely refers to the time when he was anointed as king. We do not have that kind of practice anymore today, okay? But the anointing with probably fragrant oils, okay, to be king, to rule. God put us in that position in this world, to the point where He says, "My cup overflows." Okay, David has come along saying all these things in his relationship with the Lord, and he doesn't fear evil, and he's trusting God to prepare a table for him in the presence of his enemies, and he's anointed, and he knows who he is. "My cup overflows." Okay, do we get that? It doesn't that say it all? With realizing who God is, our cups overflow. Knowing who He is, what He is doing, our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings, our cups overflow. And from that point, David ends now. He says, "Surely." And now we understand how he can say something like this. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life." And again, I can hear in a 2010 echo, "Come on, David, let's stay away from that fuzzy, rosy kind of talk again, okay? How can you say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life? We know life in its rawness." And still David is saying it here. Why? And that's an important link. He believes it. He trusts his shepherd God for making that true. That despite the brokenness of this world that we are living in, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us not criticize David for being out of touch with reality. We should get into touch with that reality. In an intimate, trusting relationship with our Shepherd Lord, we can say that we will trust Him for this, that in the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, thinking of this path, righteousness, guidance needed, nourishment needed, go through the valley of the shadow of death, and what is the end destination? To dwell. Isn't that a beautiful English word? To dwell. It's not just stay. It's not just a guest house, okay? But to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We get that prodigal son image. It's a homecoming. It's not passing through. That's where we are going to end up. And it's not something that's going to start one day, because if we have a relationship with our eternal Father, then we already have that life. It's just going to continue and end with Him for eternity in close, very close relationship. Okay? Is that that's something to look forward to? To dwell in the house of the Lord when we are with Him forever. Not even physical death can change that. Never. It's as if we can see our whole relationship, our whole life being just distilled into this psalm right there. That's where we want to be in the end. With Him forever. And isn't that going to be heaven? Our green pastures and still waters like for the sheep, okay? It can just be heaven to be with Him forever. Are you convinced now that you need a shepherd on your wish list? If you don't have it already as a reality? Will we allow our Lord Shepherd to be part of our daily living, our reality? Whether it's green pasture days or walking through a desolate desert or the valley of the shadow of death, He's there to lead me in love so that I can arrive to be with Him forever. Seek it, get it, live it daily. Amen. Now, instead of me praying now, we are going to sing Psalm 23, okay? With all the meaning it has. So, we're going to ask Bonnie to lead us on the piano. Let us stand and sing Psalm 23.